and follow with me as I read Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Lionath, Maskell of Heman the Ezraite. That's a mouthful. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent me, thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou my face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. So the title again there is written there. And what we have here, as it says in our notes, we have a maskil psalm. And once again, that means it's an instructive or a didactic psalm. It's a psalm that is meant to teach us. And it's delivered to the sons of Korah and the chief musician upon Mahalath. That word means sickness. And Leonath means to browbeat or depress. So we could say that this is a psalm or a sickness that humbled this man. Okay? It was written by Haman. His name means faithful, the Ezraite. Keep a mark there and turn back with me and let's see if we can find out who this Haman is. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 19, we read this. So the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, he's mentioned again, if it is the same man. It says, for he is wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Haman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and those other folks there. So we see this man mentioned two times in the Bible, and mentioned around the time of David, mentioned that Solomon later on was even wiser than this man, so he must have been a wise man. But what we have here in this psalm, we have here a portrait of a suffering man. This is the most mournful of all psalms. Okay, this psalm doesn't have many bright spots in it. It's kind of like, and I am not being funny here, but it's kind of like Haman is singing the blues. I mean, it's just it's a sad song. What we have here is a song of sadness and sorrow. And the sorrows of one saint are often lessons for another. So again, it's a maskil psalm. It's a psalm that's meant to teach. So what can we learn from this man's sorrow? Okay? And that's what we need to see here. I have a couple quotes from a couple of my commentaries. This first one from the Jewish Study Bible. It says, "A desperate complaint by a person mortally ill. Prolonged thoughts of death dominate, with many synonyms for the place of the dead. The sense of isolation and finality is overwhelming. The psalm ends without hope of resolution. There is no expectation that God can cure the psalmist, and no promise to praise God upon recovering." Okay? So this comes from a Jewish mind, okay? Spurgeon says of this psalm in his Treasury of David, "This sad complaint reads very little like a song, nor can we conceive how it could be called by a name which denotes a psalm of praise or triumph," meaning a psalm. "Yet perhaps it was intentionally so called to show how faith glories in tribulation also." And finally, a quote from a commentary called 2,000 Hours in the Psalms. "This is a very difficult psalm to understand, and it is unique in that apparently the psalmist has no hope whatsoever. But note carefully in this connection how he begins and how he ends the psalm. He is cut off from everyone else and therefore shut up to God alone." Okay, so he finds no help at all from his friends, from his acquaintances. And his only help is to God, to whom he prays to. Okay, so I would highly recommend that if you are really down in the dumps, find another psalm to read. Okay, don't read Psalm 88. Okay, many of the psalms do have a very sorrowful note, but they end on a triumphant note. But there's no end of the misery here, okay? There's a little glimpse of light, which we will see, but it's a man who is in a miserable condition, okay? Verse 2, the word incline, again, we see this quite often. It literally means to bend or to stretch. So he's asking God to, you know, incline your ear to listen. In verse 13, the word prevent, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning my prayer shall prevent thee." That word prevent means precede, okay? My prayer shall precede thee. And in verse 15, the word distracted, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." That word means perplexed, okay? So he's perplexed. And notice all the words associated with death in this psalm, such as the grave, the pit, dead, slain, cut off, dark and darkness, deeps, destruction, the land of forgetfulness. So again, it's a very sad and somber psalm. So we have the outline. It divides up into three parts, verses 1 to 8. In the darkness, despair, the psalmist, darkest despair, the psalmist cries out. In verses 9 to 12, he spreads out his hands in prayer. And then in verses 13 to 18, he cries out again. You know, sometimes, friends, we get in a place and we're sad for a very long time. And it seems like there is no help from friends, and it seems like everybody has deserted us, and maybe they have. And, you know, maybe you have been, even in your own life and in your own experience, on death's door because of some sickness or something. You know, we don't know all the history around this, but there was obviously something very serious, very depressing, very frightening, and going on, and this man suffered alone through this. So he writes to tell us about it. And you know, there are many people out there who are suffering alone, you know. And when you and I will end the psalm, we'll try to end it with an application. We need to always remember, and let's remember this at the start of this psalm, the Lord has promised that he will never, ever forsake us. So even though everybody else may forsake us, who's always there? The Lord. Okay? The Lord is always, always there. So let's look at this and meditate on this a bit. The first stanza in verses 1 through 8, there we see in darkness, in the darkness, despair, the darkest despair, the psalmist cries out. And by day and by night to God. Notice, though, who is God? It's the God of his salvation. So here is a saved man. Here is a man that even though he is in a dark place, he's a saved man. You know, and sometimes we as believers find ourselves in very dark places, you know, depression. I don't know how many of you know this, but Spurgeon suffered from, they didn't call it depression then, they called it melancholy, but Spurgeon suffered from depression. And there were times that he had to leave London, and because his depression even affected him physically, and his church would send him to the French Riviera to recuperate. And many times people would complain, you know, your pastor is away more than he's here, and the church would say, we'd rather have Spurgeon for half a year than not at all. So, you know, but sometimes. Sometimes Christians do find themselves in a dark place, but even in his darkness, what did he remember? That God was the God of his salvation. And that's something we need to always remember. But he is as one dead among the slain ones, forgotten and cast out. But a faint hope is seen, for he realizes that it is they, not he, who have been cast out of God's hand. Look at verse 5, the end. Whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. So, you know, he's not fully associating himself with those. He knows that they're cut off from God. He knows that he is not cut off from God, but he still is experiencing grief, you know, like a dead person. But he drops into despair again, for he too has been laid in the deepest pit, in the deepest darkness. He says that God's wrath has been poured out against him, and he is cut off from all his acquaintances. He is shut up, and he cannot go forth. What is one thing that we need to remember about God's wrath when it comes to the believer? Do we experience God's wrath? No, the Lord Jesus took God's wrath. How many times have you heard, or maybe you yourself have thought this, if you've been in that very dark place, you've thought, God is really mad at me right now, and that he's punishing me. And, you know, there are times that God chastens his children, you know, but he doesn't punish us for his wrath's sake, because Jesus took our wrath. So that's something we need to remember when we get in that dark place, that God is not doing this because he's angry with me, you know. And I've heard that many, many times in my counsel of people. God must really be mad at me because, you know, look what he's doing to me, you know. So again, when you're down, you don't often think right, okay? And it's very difficult when someone is down and someone is this far down in a deep, dark pit and very depressed. It's difficult to get them out, okay? And the second stanza, verses 9 to 12, his affliction is so great that his eyes mourn. I'm sure it's a phrase that talks about crying, okay? And he cries to God. And all day he stretches out his hands to God. And various questions arise in his mind, all of which demand the answer no. And this deepens his despair. Look at verse 10. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Of course, you know, again, the answer to all these is no. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So, you know, this guy is on death's door, whether he literally is, or this is just how low he's feeling, okay? You know, he's feeling this bad. And of course, his despair deepens and deepens. So in the third and final stanza, verses 13 to 18, he cries out to God again. And in the morning, his prayer goes up. So again, how many times have you gone to bed with something on your mind? Have you woken up in the middle of the night with that on your mind? And have you woken up in the first thing in the morning, and the first thing that you think of is this? Okay? So this is all-consuming, to where it affects him. It affects him all night long, and now a new day starts, and guess what? There it is again. Okay? He cries out to God, in the morning his prayer goes up. The darkness of the night is not gone, and the why of it all comes out in his distress. Verse 15, from his youth he has been at the point of death. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Okay? You know, I think he's saying my whole life has been hard. You know, everything. You know, so this is a man that's in a deep, dark place. He suffers horrors. Maybe he's had nightmares about this as well. Maybe he suffers nightmares. He's distracted. And now it seems as though God's wrath had shot like flames of fire. He's cut off by God's terrors. He is surrounded as though by water. He feels like this is making him drown, okay? And he's overwhelmed by it. Everyone is united against him. And again, he finds himself as he did in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. And look at verse 18. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. So, you know, there's a similarity between how those two verses end. So while he is shut off from everyone else, isolated as it were, there is still an opening above, and he still has God, and thus he waits. The very silence with which the psalm closes is an evidence of his quiet trust. And therefore, while the psalm expresses the feeling of one who has been in the depths of despair, it ends in a quiet, triumphant trust. So it kind of just ends. Lover, friend, hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. And it just ends, you know. And there's no relief for him. So many of the commentators feel that, you know, he has prayed, and now he just quietly waits for God to answer. So as we pray tonight, may we remember, no matter how deep the waters we are in, and no matter how alone we may be, the Lord will never forsake us. Look at Hebrews 13, very familiar passage. Hebrews 13, 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For notice this part of the verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I think that's the greatest promise that we can all remember. No matter what, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Maybe you've been in a place like this. Maybe you are in a place like this. Maybe you're prone to be melancholy. Maybe you're prone to depression. Maybe sometimes, you know, you get into dark places like this. Well, quietly trust. Pour out your heart to God. Be honest with God. Pour out your heart to God, but then wait on him, knowing that he, number one, is the God of your salvation. And number two, you've asked him to incline his ear, and he will, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he'll deliver you. Okay? You know, and again, there are seasons that we have where it's just dark. But again, I'm not saying it to be funny. I don't recommend reading this psalm when you're really down. Okay? You know, read a psalm that's more uplifting. So Psalm 89 is a little bit lengthy psalm, but if you can, read it once a day for the week, and we'll come back together, Lord willing, next week, and we will see what we can learn from Psalm 89.